I want to just remind you that the Lord always saw the finished product. The Lord always saw, when he called you, when he chose you, he chose the finished product. He knew the end from the beginning. The Lord is not intimidated by your past. The Lord always designed your past as a weapon. For those that are predestined, the Lord always planned for your past to be your power. He always planned for your past to be part of your destiny. The Lord sees the finished product. The Lord sees what you can't see, what you don't understand. You're never gonna, when the presence of God pours out on your life, whether in private or in public, you're never gonna fully understand what he sees. You're never gonna fully understand, you're only gonna understand what he reveals. When he pours himself out in private and in public, you have those moments where you're like, God, why? Why do you manifest? Why do you love me the way you love me? You're not gonna understand what he sees. It doesn't matter how much revelation you have, you're never gonna have the revelation God has about who you are. That's why he tells you who you are in portions. He tells you who you are in snippets. You don't even fully understand who God chose. You don't even fully understand who God called, because if you understood, you would more quickly give up sin. You would more quickly give up distraction. That's why the Bible says, looking at him as if looking in a mirror. In other words, looking at God is how you look at yourself. In other words, you can't look at yourself if you don't look at God.
Amen.
Hebrews 11, 17. Before I read this, I want to say this also. You're never going to be stronger than you are at your weakest. In fact, when you stray from your weakness, you truly become weak.
Yo, come on, bro.
You're never gonna get stronger than you are at your weakest. Why? Because at your weakest, you're at your most honest. At your weakest, you see your place in God. At your weakness, you see your place with God. In your weakness, God will never hold back power. God only knows how to resist the proud. It's not in God to resist the humble. He doesn't know how to resist the humble. God is not a bully. He's not abusive. God cannot crush someone that's weak. He cannot crush someone that's small. If you haven't had an experience with God, it might be that in your mind you're kind of big. Because the Lord cannot resist someone small. Maybe some of you heard me say this. That's why he took Saul and renamed him Paul, which means small, so he would never be able to resist him.
Come on.
God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Why would God rather, why would God use someone that lift someone up that was a prostitute more than someone that grew up in the church? Why would God throw a party for the prodigal son and not one for the son that was in the house serving? He chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at our rules. He doesn't look at the way we judge or the way we look at things, our systems, because our systems are performance driven. Because we feel that if we can perform, we deserve self-esteem. We feel if I preach more, if I preach better, if I have more revelation, if my hop has more people, then I deserve self-esteem. But then, that's false strength, and that's where you're further from strength than you've ever been. It's when you realize your weakness that you actually discover or walk in who you are. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said in Isaac, your seed shall be called. Concluding that, which means God told him this is going to be your seed, but then he didn't question God when God said, kill him.
Come on.
of whom it shall be said, Isaac shall be called your seed, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. You're going to see something that people that live by faith do. They're living in the future. If you read closely, you're going to realize when it says by faith, they're acting on something that hasn't happened yet.
Come on. Hey, come on.
By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Joseph already told them by faith how they were going to leave Egypt. That Joseph was many, many years before Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, which means that they could see he had a calling. And when they were not afraid of the king's command, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because conviction was working in him. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin.
Come on.
That's what revelation causes you to enjoy suffering when it's for God. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He saw the reward. Why is it many of us have a hard time giving up sin? Because you can't see the invisible reward waiting. All you can see is the sin that's being offered. So he was able to give up because esteeming them and he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He saw him who is invisible. You're never going to know who you are until you see the invisible.
Come on, man.
Everything that was physical was invisible first. Even this building was designed in someone's mind before it was made physical.
Yeah.
By faith, he lived so much by faith that he overcame time. And that's why in Jesus' time he came down from heaven physically.
Yo!
By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea and as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. One of the reasons God demands you to walk by faith is because that's the only way you're going to walk in who you are not yet. It's the only way that you're going to act upon someone you haven't seen. That's what all Gideon ever knew was that he was a coward, and God told him, get up, mighty man of war. Because he was speaking to him about things to come. God is not interested in his ability. God doesn't have power, he is power. God is interested in a willing heart. Because once there's a willing heart, the rest is his glory. The rest is what he's able to do with a willing heart.
Amen.
And the harder it is, the more glory he gets. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the heart of Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. That's why sometimes you may see people, co-disciples, disciples, etc., that are disorganized but live by faith. And you wonder why God always backs them up, because maybe you're living a little too much in time and they're living according to who they haven't, they're not yet, or who they haven't seen yet. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, which means took down kingdoms. By faith they took down kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, closed the mouths of lions.
Wow.
I'm not interested in an AK-47. I'm interested in that. I'm not interested in witchcraft. I'm interested in that. By faith they took down kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained the promises. How many people were, you God promised you something and you want to actually walk in it? You're tired of hearing it and you want to actually walk in it. Stop the mouths of lions. Quench the violence of fire. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness we're made strong. God doesn't call who you are. He calls what he's going to make you. God is speaking to you when you feel conviction of sin. When God tells you, get up and pray. It's because God is speaking to what he's going to do. You contemplate and meditate about who you are in the moment. What you've done in the past. The conviction is not respecting the past, because the past is going to submit to that conviction. When you feel conviction, when God is telling you, get up and pray. When God is telling you, worship. When God is telling you, evangelize. It's because in the process, he's going to make you what you are not yet. He's going to do what you have never done. He's going to make you see what you have never seen. See, the thing is, when the Bible speaks about those men, he's talking about ordinary men, that if you would look at them, you wouldn't think much about them. They took down kingdoms. They stopped the mouths of lions. This is what God has called you to do. God has called you to do the impossible, because if it's possible, it's you, not God. Let the world boast of them and their accomplishments that are possible. Some of you know God so little, you go to the world and you're still looking for possible accomplishments. When God is trying to speak to you about someone you haven't even met yet, a version of yourself you haven't even seen yet. Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle. We need to understand the business of God. The business of God and the ministry of God doesn't make any sense. You give him sin, he gives you holiness. You give him weakness, he gives you strength. You give him evil, he gives you goodness. You give him ashes, he gives you beauty. You give him heaviness, he gives you joy. But only someone that admits their weakness is able to make that exchange. Only someone that understands their place and their need. Not someone that wants to brag about what they did and what they can do. Not someone that wants to talk about their past, even though they're still in church. Not someone that they still want to talk about how many people they fought, or how many things they did, or how much money that they know. See, that kind of person is not going to access the power of God, because they don't understand their weakness. They don't understand their standing. But when someone understands their weakness, they become unstoppable, because they know how to invest in the business of God. See, the thing is, God doesn't depend on your strength. He depends on your weakness, something he knows that you'll never run out of. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. I pray God reveals it to you. God is love. God is power. He gave you your gifts. He's not impressed by them. Some of you are obsessed with your physical beauty. God gave you that. He's not impressed by it. He's impressed by weakness. He's impressed by surrender. He's impressed by someone that humbles themselves. Don't you understand? You could be in the worst possible situation on earth, but if you come to God and say, God, I can't do it. My God, I need you. Lord, there's no way out. I don't understand it. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the understanding. I don't have the strength. I don't have the knowledge. God can't resist that. He doesn't know how to resist that. He shows up and shows off. God wants to show you the accurate interpretation of the situation you think is impossible.
Got it.
He wants to show you the accurate understanding of what you have been thinking is too difficult.
Come on.
Thank you, Lord. You haven't been seeing it through his perspective.
Come on.
God didn't call a mere mortal woman. God didn't call you to remain in the same situation. God didn't call some of you to live in the same cycle. God didn't call you to go to just live a cycle, to live up and down, up and down. God called you so that he could compete with your dreams and win. That's why the Bible says he gives exceedingly beyond, which means it continues to exceed. It will always exceed. It will always go beyond what you expected. He will go exceedingly beyond. When you expect a prophetic word, he's going to say something and do something you didn't expect. When you expect a healing, I didn't say you hope for one. I said you expect it. When you expect a healing, when you expect financial breakthrough, he's going to go beyond what you thought. That's why God told David, I'm going to give you an everlasting throne. In other words, because in your eyes, you're always weak.
Come on.
I paid very close attention to a lot of the prophets that have come to our house and prophesied to the apostle. I always paid very close attention to him. And they always prophesied to him because you remain small in your own eyes.
Wow.
Because you remain small in your own eyes. Which means you feel you can't do it. Which means you feel that you which means you're dependent. Which means that you don't feel your anointing is enough. You don't feel the number of disciples you have is enough. Maybe you have a hop of 100 people, but you don't feel that you can govern them. You don't feel you know what to do before God. You don't feel that you're dependent on God. You feel weak, you remain small. And see, what happens is when you remain small, God is seated in the right place. God remains on the throne over your life. When you remain small, you don't remove God. But what happens is when you get confident, you start to remove Jesus from the throne and tell him, listen, I can take over a little bit here. When you get confident, you're in a relationship and you're like, no, I can handle this a little bit, God. You can step up. I have knowledge. I have wisdom. I can handle this. I can be alone with her at 2 o'clock in my room because I have knowledge. I can handle this stuff. You can step off the throne for a moment.
Come on.
Look what happened to America as it gradually removed God. The land that was never touched by foreigners. It's been more than touched now. Valiant in battle, turn to flight the armies of the foreigners. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. That, wow, this is crazy. This is for those that have revelation. This is something else. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. That's a little bit insane. They were being tortured to death, but instead of getting in, they understood, I'm going to have a better resurrection. Let me die like this. They had so much understanding, they understood that this torture and death is only a matter of seconds. Go ahead and do you. Some of you get betrayed by a few people and your world is destroyed. And you don't know that God is giving you that so you can invest it. God gives you betrayal like he gave Jesus Judas so that he can invest it. God gives you trials because he trusts you, not because he doesn't. Some of you got betrayed because God loves you so much he doesn't want to share you with the people that you were depending on.
By faith.
Right here, it continues. If you continue to read on, it says, some of them by faith continue to believe, even though they didn't see the promise. Could you imagine that you see something so clear, so vividly in your spirit, you almost don't need to see it naturally? Let me tell you something. Praise God for the Violent Boy movement, but you're never going to be violent if you don't have an internal vision.
Come on.
Your greatest weapon is what Satan can't see. He can say a lot of things to Jesus in the desert, but he couldn't remove what Jesus saw inside of him. Jesus, walking as a man, understood that even though his life was trials, suffering, pain, agony, and rejection, what he saw was the resurrection. That's why he said, I am the resurrection. Because even though he lived a life of betrayal, of abandonment, the Bible says he walked among those he made, and they knew him not. Which means, could you imagine that pain? A mother's in the room, could you imagine if your children ignore you? But not only were they his children, they were his creation. He remembered making them, and they ignored him, and they treated him badly. When not only was he their father, he made them, he designed them, he lived a life of abject suffering. And how could he do it? Because he understood that where he was not his destination. He could see the end from the beginning. He understood he was named Jesus, because Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. He understood, this is not my end, I was made to save. Some of you are looking at other people being lifted up, other people being praised, other people being blessed, and you're hurt, and there's jealousy, and there's pain, and it's because you don't realize that they're a different weapon than you are. They're a different design than you are. You're not designed to exactly go where they go. Jesus was not sad about the fact that his disciples were going to continue to live on earth while he was going to go with the Father. Some of you didn't catch that.
Come on.
Revelation is caught my tongue.
Come on.
Peter said, what's going to happen with John? And Jesus said, what does it matter to you if he lives forever? It wasn't just rejection. It was understand your individual power and your individual purpose. The enemy doesn't want you to understand who God called. He just wants you to understand what you've been.
Come on.
He wants you to meditate on what you cannot do, on what you have not been able to do, on the obstacles, on the walls. See, right here it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. God wants to do things with you that you don't even fully understand. That's why it has to be by faith, because God can't speak to you like a peer. He can't speak to you like an equal. Hello? He can't just tell you who you are like that. That's why he says, believe. You have to believe. That's why obedience hurts, because you can't see the result. You have to believe. It has to hurt. It has to be revelation. Why does God ask so much? Because he gives so much.
Wow, come on.
Come with me to go with me to 1 Samuel. I know I only got a few minutes. First Samuel 22. And then we're going to quickly move over to 2 Samuel. Let me tell you, when you feel the fire of God, when God speaks to you, when you have a moment of God, in that moment, it's incredible. It doesn't matter who you are, there's 7 billion people on earth. In that moment, you feel like you're the most special person on earth. In that moment, you feel like no one or nothing can ever replace you. In that moment, you feel invincible. You feel like nothing can replace that feeling. Because, see, and the thing is that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Which means that when you feel like you're the most special person on earth, it can't be a lie.
Come on.
So then how can everyone be so special? Because everyone is that irreplaceable. It means it's also because that person and that individual, or me or you as individuals, we can do things that no one else can do. No one else can quite do what you do or quite touch who you can touch the way that you can. You're not going to be replaced. God can't exactly replace you. That's why there's a desperate war over you. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. and everyone who was in distress, everyone that was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. Everyone that was in a cave. First of all, they were in a cave. They were hiding from society. They were rejects. They were rejected. They were discontented, meaning that they were hurt. They were unhappy. They were dissatisfied. They were in debt. It says they were in distress. They were stressed. They were stressed out. But David was a prototype for Jesus. That's why they called Jesus Son of David, because he was a prototype. He was a design of who Jesus was. So go ahead and look here and you see what God did with those men. They became, go with me to 2 Samuel 23:8, and you're going to see they became the mighty men of David. And it says, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Joseph, the Tachonomite, chief among the captives. He was called Adinio, the Ensonite, because he had killed 800 men at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ephonite, one of three mighty men who with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder.
Wow.
If you continue reading to the end of the chapter, it's going to name one after another of the men that were distressed, the men that were in debt, the men that were hurt, hiding in a cave. God took their weakness and made them into such mighty men that one man killed 800 men, that one man fought so hard that his sword stuck to his hand so it couldn't be removed from his hand anymore. I don't know about you, but I purposed it in my heart to be that man, because the sword is the word. And I purposed it in my heart that I fight so hard, that I fight so deep, that the word of God is an extension of my arm, so that can't be removed, even if the devil would like it to be. Out of weakness, they were made strong. Yes, you're in a place of weakness. Don't you know what God looks at that as? He likes those odds. Those are the things that prove that he is God. Those are the things that enthrone him. Those are the things that give him glory. When you give him and you turn in your weakness. Go with me to Revelations. I end with this. Revelations chapter 3.
Yes.
Verse 14. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans writes, these are the things says it says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich. That's why a lot of us sometimes, maybe some of you think we're cruel, but we're here pushing you. We're here urging you to really discover who you are, to live a spiritual life, to be a living sacrifice. Because this world is in constant competition with the invisible one. That's why the Bible says that Moses, he forsook Egypt, and he was the owner of Egypt. He would have been the prince of Egypt. It's like owning South Beach. He forsook Egypt because he saw him who is invisible. If you don't see him who is invisible, you're not going to be able to resist the distraction of this compromised, confusing world. You're only going to understand yourself through natural means. You're only going to understand the natural version of yourself. It's in constant, this world is in constant competition with the invisible one. Because you say, I am rich, and that's why there's a lot of people that can't serve God, because they're drunk on their blessings, because they think that they're rich, and they don't realize their state, that in fact they're poor, but God wants to make them rich. That's why the Bible says that he wants to give them the true riches. How can he give you the true riches if he cannot trust you with unfaithful mammon? Meaning that the riches of this world are cheap to God. The true riches are from heaven, they're invisible.
Amen.
Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have no need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked.
Come on.
I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. A lot of us, even in this place, we need to anoint our eyes with eye salve so we can see again. Because we think we've arrived. There's no urgency to see God. There's no urgency to win souls. There's no urgency to fast. There's no urgency, which means that you are not urgent to become yourself. Which means that you don't feel an urgency to rediscover your calling. That means that you don't feel an urgency to discover who you are. That means that you don't feel an urgency to really understand and see what God made you to do. That means that there isn't an urgency to discover why you are who you are, why you went through what you went through.
Come on.
I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. The fire are trials and tribulations. He says, give me your wretchedness and I'll give you gold. Give me your nakedness. Give me your complainativeness. Give me your gossiping tongue. Give me your anger. Give me your bitterness. I want it. Give me your bitterness. Give me your frustration. Give me your temptation. Give me your strength. Give me your anger. And watch what I give you back. Give me your doubt and watch the faith that I give you. I'll give you faith where you can walk on water. I'll give you faith where you'll watch yourself doing things that you never dreamed that you would do. Give me that doubt. Step into my office. The refiner's fire, which means he's not intimidated by anyone. That's why he even gave Judas the same opportunities he gave everyone. Because he is a consuming fire. He's not intimidated by sin. Sin gets burned in the fire with everything else. He gave Judas the same opportunities, which means he could have made Judas another Peter. He could have made Judas another John if he would have had a willing heart. Because you say I am rich, become wealthy, and have no need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. See, the person that comes to God and says, God, I'm miserable, I'm naked, I'm poor, blind, and wretched. See, that's someone that God never stops giving revelation. That's someone that God never stops answering their prayers. That's the kind of person that puts their hands together and the presence of God falls. That's the kind of person that's crying before the worship music is turned on. That's the kind of person that already knows what they should read in the Bible before they open the Bible. The kind of person that understands, I'm miserable, I'm naked, I'm wretched and blind. I am the needy party. I am the recipient. Not you, God. I'm not doing you any favors. You're doing me a favor. I don't deserve you. Understanding that you're the one in need. That's why sometimes God will allow sin to remind you, to humble you, to show you. You see, you can't do it. I told you that you can't do it without me. Some of you have gotten too popular for your own good.
Come on.
You have too many options of people that you can call before you call upon God. Because those that don't feel that they're in need will never access power. But those in a constant state of need are in a constant state of power. Those that are in a constant state, God, I need you. God, I can't do it without you. God. There are so many of us that prefer to be dependent on people. You prefer to be dependent on friends. You prefer the first person you call is your friend at church, which I'm not saying is a bad thing, but that's why you continue with the same weakness. That's why you continue with the same depression. That's why you continue with the same problem. If you would bring your weakness to the problem solver, if you would bring your weakness to the one that gives you strength back, people will be looking for you instead of you looking for them. Don't worry, it's almost over. It's when this. listen. It doesn't matter what you're going through. When you come back to that place, when you know you need God, He shows up. Some of us have been too blessed for our uncle. We got too many prophecies. We're okay now. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm saying the prophecy can never represent the word. It always represents, it can never replace the word. The prophecy can never replace where it came from. It's when you understand that you're in need. See, the thing is, why don't we seek God more? Because we don't see danger. We don't see a need. We don't understand the need. See, when you have intimacy with God, even if you're rich and you live in a palace, God puts a need and He shows you, listen, you cannot go one moment without me. You can't go one second without me. Let me show you this. Let me show you what your life is like. And then He shows you your last week, the things you said, the things you felt, the things you did. And then He's like, that's you without me. This is you with me. He puts an urgency and shows you you're in desperate need. That's when you go from faith to faith. That's when you go from revelation to revelation. That's when you go from testimony to testimony.
Come on.
I don't think some of you want to live that life.
Come on.
Some of you just like hearing about it. God is putting a demand on you because He didn't make you for mediocrity. He didn't make you to be average. He didn't make you to just wake up in the morning, go to work, and come back and pay bills. A movie about it instead of being powerful.
Come on.
While demons can see the light of God inside of you because they're in the spirit realm and they want you to stay good and entertained.
Come on.
Because you actually carry the weapon that has the power to destroy them. You need to remember that you're in need of Him. When we forget that we're in need of Him, we become blind. When we lose touch with our need for Him, we become blinded and start living human lives.
Wow.
When you understand that you're miserable, wretched, naked, and blind, the thing is, you'll be prepared for the temptation before it comes. The enemy can't take you lower if you're lowering yourself as low as you can go. And the Lord is reminding you tonight that the other side, once you get to the other side, you're going to forget the process. The only time you remember the process is for wisdom and power. You're going to forget the pain of the process. Like a woman that gave birth and all she does now is enjoy her child. God is saying, fight to get it to the other side. Fight to make it to the other side. Stand up. You're not who I called yet. You're not who I told yet. This is not what I prophesied to you about. This is not the vision that I gave you. This is not who you are. This is not the place for you to stop. In fact, you should be excited and be getting up with violence and passion. And when you live by faith and you're acting upon what you haven't seen yet, it takes you there. And then God takes you to a place. He takes you to places. How many here have been to places that they never thought that they would be in God? Where God is using you and you never thought that you would see yourself being used by God like that. Where God is speaking to you and you never thought you could hear His voice like that. Where God is answering your prayers one by one. Only someone that understands their weakness. And I repeat it again, you're never going to be stronger than you are at your weakest point. It's your weakness that makes you strong. It's understanding your need that makes you strong. Jesus understood He couldn't be one moment without the Father. The one moment He was without the Father is when He was on the cross, because the Father can't be where sin is. And he went crazy. He lost his mind. He said, Lord, Lord, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? Because he wasn't used to having 1 second without the Father. That's what he said. I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying. Because he was seeing the Father and hearing the Father all day. While he was talking to people, he was seeing the Father and hearing the Father. He wasn't used. He understood that he was weak. He understood that he had no power apart from the Father. He understood that that was his health. That was his strength. That was his ability. And I'm gonna end with that. And he's gonna remind you of who he called you to be. That this state that you're in is nothing but a moment. These trials are but for a moment compared to the much more weighty glory to come. It's not that God doesn't care about your feelings. It's not that God doesn't care what hurts. It's not that your feelings don't matter to him. It's that what he's going to give you after this trial is so much more important to him than anything else. He doesn't enjoy when you suffer. Believe it or not, the Lord suffers when you suffer. But what he wants to give you through this trial is much more precious. It's much more valuable.